What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said to his disciples, his followers, the people around him, follow me? And he said it so very often. Read through the Gospels and see how often he asked people to follow him. I was reading Al Mincone's bi-monthly magazine called Media Update, and he was describing what he called the most disturbing music video that he had seen in a long time. It wasn't extreme stuff like I've heard some groups do, like drinking blood out of a skull or biting the head off of a bat, and you know, really wild stuff like that. But in one shot of the crowd, there were a number of young girls who held up a sign intended for the leader of the group. And the sign read, "John, I will die for you." And Al commented in the article that he was writing that when he saw that sign, he realized we were losing the battle. Because there are probably not a whole lot of Christian young people. There are some, I know. But probably not a great many who have that degree of commitment to Jesus Christ. But that's what it means to follow Christ. He said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And whatever else taking up a cross might mean, it certainly means to be ready for death, if that's what God chooses. Following Christ means total commitment to him, decisive and intimate discipleship. It means an exclusive relationship with this one whom we embrace as our Lord and Savior. It means obeying him without question. It means going where he wants us to go and doing what he wants us to do. It means allowing him to do whatever he pleases with our lives without resisting him or without answering back or complaining against him. And if that means suffering or even death, then so be it. We will accept that joyfully. And that puts a little different perspective on the song we just sang, doesn't it? I have decided to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It was very early in Christ's ministry that he first invited Peter to follow him. "Follow me," he said to Peter one day, "and I will make you a fisher of men." And Peter responded enthusiastically. And as time went on, he learned exactly what that would involve. On a number of occasions, he heard the Lord Jesus explain what following him would entail. And he was sure he could do it. He knew he could do it. Until that night of Christ's betrayal and trial. And then suddenly, he discovered how difficult it really could be to follow Jesus. And how easy it would be to fall back from following him. And that's exactly what he did. But the Lord is so patient and so gracious and so kind. And he restores Peter to fellowship with himself over a period of time through a succession of steps that we've been following in our Sunday night studies. He appeared, first of all, to him personally. And while we're not told what happened, we assume that he forgave him and restored him to fellowship. Then he met with him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he taught him how he could serve him effectively. It would be by understanding the futility of his own self-efforts. Excuse me, folks. And understanding the necessity of implicit obedience to Christ's word. And then he confronted him with life's greatest question. We saw that last time. "Peter, do you love me?" And he taught him that one way that love would be expressed would be by ministering to others in the body. "Feed my sheep," he said. Peter needed to be reminded that his love for Christ might involve not only service, but suffering. It might require him to follow Christ even to death. So let's listen in as the conversation continues in John chapter 21. Because these are lessons that we need to learn as well. I want you to see, first of all, that following Christ may include suffering. Right after Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," he added this in verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, Peter was probably in middle years at this time, because Christ talked about when he was young, and then he talks about when he gets old. So I would assume he's in his middle years. Don't know exactly what age that was, but we've all heard about midlife crisis. Peter's probably about that at that point in his life. He was there. And it was time to take stock of where he had been, where he was going, and to think about what he wants from life for the rest of the time he has on this earth. And he's probably shocked about what the Lord promises him in the days to come if he remains true to the Lord Jesus and continues following him. Because what Jesus promises Peter on this occasion is persecution. That's what this verse is all about. That's what it means. That's the point of what Jesus said. When Peter was younger, he girded himself. He put his own clothes on, whatever he wanted to wear. And then he went wherever he wanted to go. He walked where you wished. That was Peter's lifestyle. I mean, he was independent, self-sufficient. He did whatever he wanted to do. I mean, he was slowly learning to bring his independent will into subjection to Christ's will. And as tough as it was, he was making progress. But the day would come, Jesus says, when his freedom would be totally taken away from him. Somebody else was going to dress him. That's what it says. When you're old, somebody else will gird you. Maybe in convict's clothes. I don't know what Jesus meant by that. But that may be what he meant. And somebody's going to take you where you don't particularly want to go, he says. Carry you where you do not wish. And in the process, Peter, you're going to stretch out your arms. You will stretch out your hands. See that? John tells us what that means. Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. What it means is martyrdom. Jesus is predicting that Peter will die a martyr's death. And more than just martyrdom. To stretch out the hands was used by Greek writers and by the early church fathers to indicate crucifixion. Peter would be crucified, Jesus is predicting. And according to the early church fathers, that's exactly what happened to Peter. Tertullian, who lived to 215 AD, tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome under the Emperor Nero. Another church father named Eusebius, who lived until 341 AD, said that Peter, at his own request, was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to die as his Lord died. Now, we don't know whether those traditions are true or not. Nobody knows for certain whether they're accurate. But there's no question about the fact that Peter died a martyr's death and in all probability was crucified, because that seems to be the meaning of "you will stretch out your hands." Jesus said he would die a martyr's death. So he did. There isn't any question about that. It wasn't something that he would necessarily want to do. But it would glorify God. Did you see that? Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. That's an interesting thought to me. Even death can glorify God. It says that very clearly there, doesn't it? I know some professing Christians who don't understand that, who may not even believe that, who don't want to accept that. I know professing Christians who fear death, who fight death, who resist death, who plead with God and try to manipulate him into letting them live just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. I know the Apostle Paul called death an enemy. He said it was the last enemy that would be destroyed in 1 Corinthians 15:56. But it is an enemy that has already been conquered for the child of God. Paul also refers to death as a delightful departure into the presence of Christ in Philippians 1:23. That doesn't sound like an enemy to be feared to me. A delightful departure into the presence of Christ. And here John tells us that we can glorify God by our death. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And I would assume Peter did exactly that. He glorified God in his death. And that's exactly what I want to do whenever God allows that to occur. And I hope that's what you want to do. Glorify God in your death. Whenever God sees fit to take you home. Now, Jesus didn't say this to scare Peter. The rest of the verse makes that pretty clear. It says, when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Aha. There's the point of this whole thing about suffering and going where he doesn't want to go and somebody else putting clothes on him he doesn't want to wear and dying a death that would glorify God. That's what it's all about. It was to encourage him to keep on following Christ. That's a present tense. We've talked about present tenses in the Greek language before. And you know, if you've been around any length of time, that means continuous action. Something that just keeps on keeping on. What Jesus said was, Peter, keep on following me. Keep on. Whatever happens, don't turn back. Whether in service or in suffering or even in death, Peter, keep close to me. Keep obeying me. Keep on doing my will. Keep on following me. Jesus never promised us that following him would be easy. Never said that. Contrary to what some of the prosperity theologians are trying to tell us on TV these days. In fact, Jesus warned us over and over that it could get very, very difficult. Could be real tough. He told us that people would hate us. He suggested that they might even persecute us. Didn't sound like fun, but he promised to be with us. And he says, keep on following me. Some people who once professed to be Christians have long since stopped following the Lord Jesus. And the reason they stopped is because they didn't want to take the heat anymore. People laughed at them. Or maybe held them back from getting a promotion at their job. Or maybe excluded them from their social circle. And they couldn't handle it. So they quit. I don't know whether they were true believers or not. Only God knows their hearts. But there's certainly a question about it. As the Apostle John pointed out, they went out from us, they were not of us, he said. Some people who were once in professional Christian service have long since dropped out. In some cases, it was clearly what God wanted them to do. There was no question about that. But with others, it was nothing more than an unwillingness to put up with the problems and the sacrifices and the inconveniences and the discomforts and the exasperating people and the opposition. Maybe nobody ever told them that following Christ could be difficult and may even include suffering. Maybe nobody ever said that to them. Maybe they never read John 21, at least with the ears of their, or heard it with the ears of their understanding. A few years ago, Christianity Today carried a report of the Christians in Soviet prisons who were suffering for their faith in Christ. Now, I realize that supposedly has changed since Glasnost and Perestroika. But at that time, and this was just a few years ago, there was the account of a 26-year-old woman named Galina Vilchinskaya who had spent almost 5 years in Soviet prisons and camps. She was first arrested for helping organize a summer camp for the children of Baptist prisoners. And right before her trial, the KGB major who was assigned to her case threatened her with these words. He said, I'm going to send you to where there are polar bears and nobody will ever find you. You will rot there. That was his promise to her. She went through 9 transit prisons. And suffered hunger and bed bugs and fleas and lice and stench. She lived with 30 other prisoners crowded into cells designed to hold 10. political prisoners were mixed in with criminals who stole the few belongings that she was able to take with her. She wrote of pain in her lungs and of scurvy and aching joints and emaciation. She reported that her hair and her teeth were falling out. But through her suffering, Galena sensed a divine appointment. She wrote this, and I quote, "They want to punish me, to do me harm. But I rejoice that even here I can witness about my Lord. Already I have listeners. I feel that I won't last long here, but it doesn't matter. I rejoice. They're providing me the opportunity to evangelize my camp, and more people can hear about the Lord. I'm needed here more than in freedom." That woman understood what it means to follow Christ, you see. A couple weeks ago, we heard a very, very present illustration of that very same thing when Bruce Olson was here, taken captive by communist guerrillas in Colombia. He took the opportunity to teach them to read and to write and to minister to them in other ways, teach them to cook, teach them medical and hygiene practices. Had opportunities to talk to them about the Savior. Many came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin, with the result being that a whole detachment, and if I remember correctly, numbering somewhere in the 900s, defected from that radical wing of the communist guerrilla movement. God used him because that man knows what it means to follow Jesus. And when we respond to the Lord's call to follow Him, we need to know right up front that it won't always be easy. The Lord doesn't try to hide that from us. I think we try to hide that from each other, but He doesn't try to hide it from us. He wants us to know it very clearly. There are a lot of passages of Scripture in the New Testament about suffering with the Lord. And that's going to help us when the heat gets turned up, to know that it could happen. Because then knowing it, we can make our commitment firm and sure, confident that every circumstance the Lord allows into our lives will be there by His appointment, by His permission, and He can use everyone to bring glory to Himself. And nothing else is really going to keep us going when the going gets tough. But that assurance that God is in control. And then we can sing the last stanza of the little chorus with a great deal more meaning. "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." That was the first lesson that Peter needed to learn about following Christ. As he was being prepared by the Lord Jesus for the Lord's departure and his Peter's service, Peter's ministry, he needed to know that following Christ may include suffering. But there's a second lesson that Peter needs to learn, that the Lord Jesus is about to teach him. Not about what it includes, but about what it excludes. Following Christ may include suffering, but it must exclude comparisons. Comparisons. You heard a good message not too many weeks ago by Greg Lane on a Sunday morning on comparisons. This is a passage about comparisons. Listen, verse 20. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, 'Lord, who's the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" Now there's no question about whom this other disciple was. John, the author of this book, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one who was leaning on the Lord during that Last Supper and who asked, "Lord, who is it who's going to betray you?" Now, I don't know what's going on here, but maybe Peter's getting a little tired of being the target of Christ's questions and comments. I mean, the Lord has been talking to him now for quite a while, and the heat's been on him, and he wants to get the heat off him and onto somebody else for a while, so he turns the attention to John. "Lord, what about him?" Now, his question could have meant, "Lord, my good friend John here, he won't have to suffer these same things that you're saying I'm going to have to suffer, will he?" It could mean that. But I don't think it does. In the light of Christ's answer, it's more likely to have meant something like, whoa, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Yeah. If I have to suffer like that, what about John? Won't he have to suffer too? You're not suggesting that I'm going to have to suffer like that and he's going to get off scot-free. I mean, why do I have to suffer and not him? Lord, what about him? I think that's what Peter is really saying. Lord, what about him? What about her, Lord? You ever said anything like that? Have you ever said anything like, but Lord, what about them? Don't look at me so pious tonight. I've said things like that. If you grew up in a family with brothers and sisters, you said that. You know, Jennifer, would you help with the dishes tonight? Why me? I mean, what about Allison? What's she going to do? Doesn't she have to do something? See, Jennifer wants her sister to have a job too, and the more unpleasant the job, the better it's going to be, you know? Happens in the office too. May even happen in the church office. Someone is given a job, or at least asked to do a job, a tad beyond their assigned responsibilities. And the response could be, but what about him? But what about her? What about Jack? What about Jill? Or whoever it is, you know? Why can't he do it? How come he makes more money than I make? How come he gets the best office? You know, how come he gets consulted and I don't? How come he gets the extra help and nobody gives any help to me? How come he got promoted and I got passed over? Why does his business prosper and mine's on the brink of failure? How come they get to live in such a nice house and we have to live in this dump? You know? How come his parents left him so much money and all mine leaves me as bills? You know? Comparisons. Comparisons. That's what Peter's doing. He's making comparisons. And comparisons can dominate our lives and build barriers between us and drive us to despair. Sometimes our comparisons relate to suffering and death, as Peter's did. Why do I have so much suffering in my life and she doesn't have any at all? She sails along without a hitch. How come that? How come, Lord? I don't understand that. How come I get cancer and he doesn't get cancer? How come, Lord? Why did the Lord take my mate from me and leave me lonely when my friends all seem to be happily married? How come, Lord? We make other comparisons as well when it comes to particularly the subject of love and marriage. One young fellow says, yeah, how come he gets all the neat girls and I'm left holding the bag? Huh? A hurting wife says to her husband, how come you don't treat me with respect like Susan's husband treats her? How come they're able to have children and we aren't? Or a husband says, why don't you keep yourself neat like Tom's wife? Or why can't you cook or sew or clean or whatever it is like so-and-so's wife? Comparisons. Sometimes our comparisons are in the realm of Christian service. How come so many people want to go to his Sunday school class and so few want to come to mine? How come they let her sing solos and they never ask me? Why are we the ones that always make the sacrifice and nobody else seems to care? Nobody else comes to help. For years I asked why I wasn't given gifts like other men in the ministry I know. And I would imagine there are a few men that maybe have asked, why wasn't I given gifts like he was given? Pointing to me, I don't know, but maybe some have done that. I hope one or two maybe done that, I don't know. No, I don't hope they've done it at all, because that's not what the Lord wants them to do, you see. See, we make comparisons, and it seems as though our sinful natures thrive on those comparisons. Jesus has an answer for Peter. Has a powerful application to our lives as well. Here's the answer, verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The answer is very, very simple, folks. It's none of your business. It's what he says. It's really none of our business what God is pleased to do for others. Our business is to follow Christ. Our business is to do His will. Our business is to obey His word. Our business is to do what He wants us to do and leave the consequences to Him, whatever they may be. Because God has a different function for each of us to perform in the body. And God has a different plan for each of us to follow. And He knows what will best glorify Him. And that's the course He charts for our lives. What will best glorify Him. And what will best glorify Him in my life may be different from what will best glorify Him in somebody else's life. He just wants me to take care of my own heart, my own life, and follow Him. Our role and our responsibilities have nothing to do with how much He loves us or how much worth we are to Him. Neither one. Peter's role was to shepherd the flock of God for a while and then die a martyr's death. That was what God had planned for him. That would bring greatest glory to God through Peter's life. John's role was to witness concerning Christ to a ripe old age and then die in peace, because that seems, at least from the testimony of the church fathers, what John did. But they weren't rivals or competitors. One wasn't better than the other. One wasn't any more spiritual than the other. Each was simply to be a faithful follower of Christ. Wherever Christ wanted him to follow. Wherever God put him. For as long as God desired. And there bring glory to the Savior in the way God intended. See, it's not our business how others glorify Him. The question God wants us to be asking is not, but what about him, Lord? But what about her, Lord? But what about them, Lord? The question He wants us to be asking is, Lord, how can I best glorify you through the circumstances you brought into my life? Is that the question you're asking? That's the question Mary and I want to be asking through these days. Will you pray that God will keep us asking that question? No other. Lord, how can we best glorify you through the circumstances that you brought into our lives? The next verse helps us understand one of the reasons John included this incident in the book, by the way. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? See, evidently the rumor had already begun circulating through the early church that Jesus said he would return before John died. John knew that would destroy the faith of some if he died before the Lord returned. So he wanted to correct the falsehood. Jesus didn't say that. He only said it was none of Peter's business if Jesus wanted John to live until he returned. Not necessarily that he would live until Jesus returned. Just, it wasn't Peter's business if he lived till Jesus returned. It's evident that these men expected Christ could come at any moment. John clearly believed that he could come in his lifetime. But both of them were just to keep on following Christ until he returned. Or until God then called them home to glory, because that was what it was going to do to one. Whichever occurred first, death or the rapture, you just keep following me. You just keep following me. That's the point, you see, of the passage, of the whole incident. Whatever occurs, whether it involves suffering or death, let it certainly exclude comparisons. You just keep on following me. And that's Christ's message to us tonight through His Word. Don't worry about the privileges and the benefits that others have that we don't have. You just keep on following the Lord Jesus. Keep on doing His will. Keep on obeying His Word. Keep on trusting Him to do what's best in your life. Because our greatest joy and satisfaction in life is certainly not going to come by comparing ourselves with others. It's going to come through the assurance that we have faithfully followed the Lord Jesus and done what He wants us to do. Whatever He does to others. That's where our greatest joy and blessing are going to be found. So if you haven't made that decision before this, I would invite you tonight to decide right here and now to follow Jesus. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in His presence. Gracious Lord, I don't know everyone in this room tonight, and I certainly don't know the circumstances you brought into everyone's life. But I pray that every one of us, God, I would be so bold as to pray that every one of us will heed the exhortation from your word tonight, coming from the lips of our Lord Jesus, addressed to his disciple Simon Peter, but certainly addressed to us and applied to us tonight, we pray, Father, by your Spirit. And may we respond enthusiastically by saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.